Turn, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. 1 John 3, 10 through 18. So hear now the word of the Lord. I actually pick it up at verse 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Just a few things by way of introduction. John has moved. He had been in the test of truth against the Antichrist. He moved into the test of obedience. And now he's moving back to the test of love, the social test of loving one another. And he does it with developing a very stark contrast between hatred and love. No stronger contrast, sort of a black and white contrast that he's trying to create in us and have us think about that. And in the process, as he goes through this, he's going to talk about the origin and the nature and the practical consequences of both hate and love. And his objective is to encourage you and I to love one another. That's the command. That's the test of our authentic Christianity. Do we really love one another? And he prepared us for this change of topic. If you remember, in verse 10, as he's completing the idea of righteousness, he says, "By this is evident who the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." So there's that emphasis. "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." So he gives us kind of a signal that he's going to be changing the topic from righteousness to love in that verse, moving from the one to the other. And again, he's developing a really dramatic contrast. Now, one interesting thing, too, just in looking at John's comments here before we go through evaluating it and analyzing it, is John here is repeating a lot of what has been told us in earlier scriptures and the gospel accounts. He makes this point at the very beginning in verse 11 that this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. One of the downfalls or one of the problems with the Gnostic heresies of that day is they were touting that they were giving you a new thing. And they wanted you to be attracted to what they had to say because it was new and exciting and fresh. And John is trying to remind you, we don't need something that's new and fresh and exciting. We need to stay to the true past, to the old past. J.C. Ryle has a book with that title, Old Past. He's taking a verse of scripture, and I'm kind of forgetting where that is right now, but we're to stay on the old paths. And that's what John here is reminding us. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And his quoting that command is the commandment that Jesus gave in the upper room in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Obviously, the story of Cain is an old story, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. The point he makes throughout here, that the one who hates is a murderer, and the origin of hatred is from the devil. We looked at John 8:44 last week in his criticism of the Pharisees and the priests. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. And so all of that originates in him. The warning that John repeats here, that don't be surprised that the world hates you, Jesus had already given in the upper room. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. They hated me first, so certainly they're going to hate you. And the whole principle of laying down one's life for their brother, as he draws it out in this text, is woven throughout John's gospel about Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look at the two contrasts. First of all, the origin and nature of hate and its consequences. And then follow that up with the origin and the nature of and the consequences of love. And there's some blurring in between, some overlap, but basically the origin of hate and its consequences is in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 is that basic command that we should love one another, and he wants to set that command in contrast to the hatred that comes. Gospel, the foundation, the essential element of it as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we are to love one another. And what that means, not in a superficial sense, but in a self-sacrificial sense. And the contrast that he builds here, after giving us that basic command, is the action and attitude of Cain. There in verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. The origin of hatred is in the evil one. And we ought not to be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And the Bible teaches very clearly, obviously in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And Jesus helps us to appreciate in his Sermon on the Mount that to hate is to break this, that sixth commandment, you shall not kill. We're not to hate. We're not to be angry. We're not to be wrathful toward our brother and sister. That's a violation of God's commandment. We're to love one another. And he builds this contrast. It's interesting, who was of the evil one, and he murdered, actually it's butchered his brother. And why did he murder him? Not because Abel had done anything wrong. Contrary to that, Abel's actions were righteous and Cain's were wicked. And so the contrast that John's trying to build up to cause us to be warned against anger and hatred and hostility toward one another is Cain. It was evil jealousy that prompted Cain to kill his brother. It was the evil within his own heart that caused him to kill his brother. And it's that which we are to guard against, not to be like Cain, who is of the evil one. Murder, hatred is of the evil one. And it's not what we're to do. He goes on in verse 13 to come back to, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Cain was a prototype of the world. And we've talked about what the world means, and I came to this too late in the week to really show it to you, but I had last time we talked about that, I was referred to A.W. Pink's book on the sovereignty of God, the Baker edition. There's other editions of it that don't include this, but it has in it an appendix on the meaning of the word world. It's very helpful. It's a short little appendix. And when we come back to it in this letter, I will present that to you. But I'm telling you about it, so in case you don't come back, that you'll know where you can find it. And again, there are several editions of A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God. So the one you want, I think it's still published by Baker, but anyway, the one you want has the appendices. Banner of Truth has an edition, and it's very fine in and of itself, but it doesn't have all that. It's missing some chapters and the appendices. But at any rate, Cain is the prototype of the world. He's the prototype of those who cultivate hatred and murder in their hearts, and it is death. And the world epitomizes that. And so John says to the believers, the brothers, he changes from his beloved or little children and refers to them as brothers in that verse. But he tells them, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And as he told the disciples in the upper room, they hated me first. Why do they hate you? Because you're evil? No, because you're righteous and their deeds are evil. It's envy and jealousy and competition and contempt that leads them to hate you. And so don't be surprised. That doesn't mean it'll be pleasant. It doesn't mean you won't wish it were otherwise. But don't be surprised by it. If you're holding fast to God's truth. So then in verse 14, he kind of switches. And again, you know, it's kind of a blending of these things. But in verse 14, he moves in the direction of highlighting, in contrast to hatred, love. The love that we should have toward one another. It's an identifying characteristic of a believer. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We have a dramatic, again, contrast between the hatred and the process toward murder and death. And now the contrast, what it is that should characterize a believer. The evidence of the Christian life in you is love. It's also righteousness. It's also truth. But one of the evidences of Christian life in you, that you truly belong to the Lord, is love. Love for one another. It's significantly true throughout the New Testament. It's the very first of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Love is, in Galatians 5:6, the sign of the reality of faith. If you have faith, you will love one another. It's the greatest of the abiding graces. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, now there are abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. And that 1 Corinthians 13 is a great description of what love is and ought to be in our lives. Not keeping a record of wrongs. It's bearing with one another. First Corinthians 13 is a very demanding and a very wonderful description of what love is all about. If you want to know what love is, you go to that chapter. And it communicates in very vivid ways the character that ought to be true in our own lives. And we know that we are Christians, that we pass from death into life if we love the brothers. And if we don't love them, it's we abide in death. And the love that he's pushing us toward isn't a general love. Well, I just love people. No, he's not talking about just a general concept of love. He wants to make it much more specific in your life. Because he's gone from, he's in verse 14, it's kind of a more general love the brothers, plural. But notice how he moves in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. The love that he's pushing you toward is not just a general love, but a specific love for those that are part of your life. I mean, it's easy to say, I love so-and-so who I never see. It's easy to love someone you never see. It's easy to love someone who's never around you, who's never irritating, who doesn't aggravate you. That's easy. I can love that person myself. But what about the person that's a part of your life? Maybe a brother or sister, maybe somebody else. That's just so irritating. They're just so aggravating. Well, that's the person you're supposed to love. And have compassion for and concern for. So again, there's a blending back and forth. Verse 15 is moving back. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You're either loving or you're hating. He's building that contrast to drive us to the quality and characteristic of love. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the evidence of life as a Christian is love. The evidence of death in us, or the absence of that life, Christian life, is hatred, hostility toward one another, toward those whom we consider brothers. And then we come in verse 16 to see what is the essence of what love is. What does love look like? And that's really where the rubber hits the road. That's where the test of John's exhortations push us to. What does it mean for you to love your brother or sister? Well, here we have the answer in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. And there may be an occasion, a very rare occasion, where perhaps the test of actually laying down our life physically is true, but that's really not what you're going to have to face. What you are going to have to face is self-sacrifice in your interests, your concerns, what you want, because you love them and you want to care for them, that you're willing to give up your interests. And I would like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 as a a good exposition of this thought. And Paul begins with talking about certain things we have in common with fellow believers. But the exhortation that comes real key is in verses 3 and following. But let me begin at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and that's, that if is the assumption that that is the case, he says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then the epitome of this is, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to expound on what that means. So what does it mean to sacrifice yourself? It means that you're willing to surrender your own interests for the sake of the interests of another. That's what it means to lay down your life. And that's really hard, because we're all by nature, we all want our own way. I want you to do what I want to do. But you don't. So what do? You consider the interest of others as more important than your own. You love. You express that love and being interested in them. Now, I know there are people that are introverts and extroverts, and that personality comes in there, but how can you have a conversation with anybody? How can you make a conversation with anybody? Even the quiet ones work by being interested in them. I've had very few conversations that I haven't been able to get something out of the other person because I try to spend my time asking about them. Their interests, their concerns, their activities, I've reached a few that give me the one word answer, and it's pretty tough. But if you are interested in them, you can make the conversation work. It's part of love, part of concern for one another. That's what it means to lay down your life. And he takes it on and extends it one step further in verse 17. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You won't be able to meet every need, but the idea behind this is, if your brother or sister has a need and you can do something about it, you can help them in some way, you help them. Whether it be financial, whether it be in some other form or fashion. James follows this up. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's not faith. That's not love. And again, you can't help everyone, and you can't help in every way. But in any way you can. You and I, if we truly love one another, if we're truly Christians, we will do what we can to help them and encourage them. And it gets very specific and very deliberate. And it's loving those people that God puts into our life. and caring for them. We see the brother's need, and we, if we're in a position where we can help, then we help. And the final appeal of John in verse 18 is, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Actions speak louder than words. If we say, go be well and warm, but we don't do anything to help them in their need, then we have not truly acted in love and care and compassion toward them. So John is trying to, again, give us one of the tests for authentic Christianity. We need to stay focused on the truth. We need to apply that truth to our living and live righteously. And here we need to apply it in our relationships and loving one another. And so just as a conclusion, to summarize both positions of hate and love, and if you're taking notes, you can make two columns, and I'll give you what's in each column that parallel each other. But this is the comparison, and if you just want to listen, that's okay too. But we just visualize, we have two columns. We have hatred that characterizes the world. That's the top of the one column. And love that characterizes the church and the Christian. So under hatred, the prototype is Cain. He's the key figure that demonstrates and illustrates the column of hatred. Under love, the prototype is Christ. He's the one that demonstrates love. So back under the hatred column, the hatred originates in the devil. He's the father of lies. He's the father of hatred and murder. Murder from the beginning. So it originates in the devil. Love, in the love column, it originates in God. God is the source of love. God is love. Any true love is known, it grows out of Him, comes from Him. Under the hatred column, it issues in murder. It brings death. It issues in murder. Under love, it issues in self-sacrifice. If we truly love one another, we will lay down our lives. So the hate issues in murder, love issues in self-sacrifice. And then the last part of the column is hate is the evidence of spiritual death. Hate is the evidence of spiritual death. And in the love column, love is the evidence of eternal life. And that parallel lays out for exactly what John is trying to drive us to turn away from the column of hate and live with the column of love as a part of our life, so that our brothers and sisters know we care for them and we will help them and be willing to sacrifice ourselves for them. May we be those who demonstrate the love of God that He has poured out into our lives and extended to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your love and faithfulness. Thank You that You demonstrated Your great love for us in sending Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thank You that He sacrificed Himself for us. Help us, O Lord, to live in that love toward one another. And so cause Christ's love to be seen in us. And we pray this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.